Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from the Old Testament, so you may remain seated. But even though it's from the Old Testament, I believe it'll be a familiar one for many of y'all. So hear now the word from Exodus 20. Then God spoke all of these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When all the people witnessed the thunder and the lightning, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you. So that you do not sin." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's good to look out on the congregation this morning and see all the pink. I wish you all could stand up here we should have set up a selfie this morning so that we could everybody could see what you look like in your beautiful pink this morning. We are here today to celebrate Pink Out Sunday as a reminder that there are many of our church family and of the people of our friends and our lives who are touched by the terrible disease cancer. And it is with joy that we can come together and say that much work has been done and much research has taken place, and that cancer is not the disease that it used to be, that there are those who can survive and live long and fruitful lives. There are those who can deal with it on a day-to-day basis. And there are those whose life is encouraged and enriched, even though they may not have very long to live. We are here today to remember that and be reminded of it. So what I want to do is I want to ask you, I don't want to put anybody on the spot. If you're not comfortable standing, that's fine. But what I'd like to do is to ask those who are fighting cancer right now to please stand and stay standing. Okay. We have several. And now if you are a cancer survivor, would you please stand? If you are the caretaker of someone who is fighting cancer now or who has fought cancer in the past, would you please stand? If there are those of your family and friends, close family and friends that have battled cancer, please stand. Now look around the room. Cancer touches all of us. And we are thankful that God has given us nurses and doctors and technicians who can help us in this time of need. So y'all can be seated. It was the end of January in 2013 When I went to the doctor, Scott had been fussing at me for quite a while because I had not been always the best about getting my screenings like I should. And he had been fussing at me about it, and so I went. And 2 weeks later, I received a diagnosis of breast cancer. Didn't run in my family, didn't have anybody else in my family that had had it, but there it was. But God worked in and through the lives of the doctors who did my surgery, the technicians who did my radiation, and it wasn't a lot of fun, but we did make it through it. And God gives us, we're pretty resilient people, and that is what we need to celebrate today, is the resiliency of the human spirit as we go through these very difficult times in our lives. All right, now I'm going to jerk you into another way exactly different, okay? This is my three sermon Sunday. Over the next 3 weeks, or 4 weeks, starting next Sunday, we are going to be focusing on our annual stewardship campaign. We here at Chamblee First cannot function as a congregation without the gifts that you give us. The gifts of time, talents, but also the gifts of money and the things that we need to operate our ministry. And so for the next 4 weeks, beginning next week, we are going to talk about the need on the first Sunday, what it is that we need from our congregation. And then we're going to talk about, spend a couple of Sundays talking about what Chamblee First has meant in the past, and then what Chamblee First means today and into the future. And we are very excited about the things that you're going to be seeing and hearing. And then on November the 5th, we're going to ask you to make a pledge. We are asking you to let us know what you think God is leading you to give to this church in the coming year. And we need for you to do that. We live in a society today where that's not always what people do, and maybe you don't feel comfortable doing it. But I believe that if you approach it prayerfully and ask God to help you, you can make the promise that you need to make so that we know how much money and how much resources we're going to have to work with for the coming year. You can look in your bulletin, and you can see that we're a little bit behind this year. And we haven't said a whole lot about that. Whitney Johnston, our finance chair, will be talking about that and addressing it next Sunday. But you need to look at that and realize that we cannot do ministry here at Chamblee First Methodist without your help and support. So please give generously, and please prayerfully think about what it is that you can do to help your church continue to have all the ministries that we do for children, for youth, in music, in recreation, on Wednesday nights, on Sunday evenings, Bible studies, small groups, all the things that we do, food drives, fall festivals, breakfast with Santa. All the things that we like to do, we have to fund those somehow, some way. So think about it and be in prayer for the next coming 4 weeks. And we will be very grateful that God is working in and out through our lives. Okay? So now we're going to get to the sermon. You said, oh, great. I thought it was time to go home. When I was a junior in high school, it came time for us to have the junior prom. And I was so excited. I was going to the junior prom. And I had a good friend that was my date. And I knew my friends, and I knew what was going to be going on after the prom. So I went to my mother, and I said, Mom, what time do you want me home after the prom? And she said, well, you know, it's the junior prom. You can stay out as long as you want to. And I said, no, that's not the right answer. I want to know what time you want me home after the prom. Because I knew of all the things that could happen after the prom that I would be involved in that would get me into trouble. So I wanted that boundary. So my mother said, okay, well, 11:30. I said, great. And so my date brought me home, and then he went to one of the parties and had a little bit to drink. On the way home, he had a wreck. Now, he wasn't hurt, and we all laughed about it later. But sometimes we need those boundaries in our lives. The Bible records one of the most moving stories ever told in God having Moses come up on the mountain and receive the gift of the Ten Commandments. This mountaintop experience was a most excellent setting for the revealing of such a wonderful document that we still use today in our lives. The Lord descended on the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain, Exodus 19 says. In other words, God and humanity had a summit meeting. God came down, humanity went up. And we must note that God had a very special relationship with Moses and with the people of Israel. They were not ordinary people. They were God's chosen people. They did not choose God. God chose them to be a blessing to the world. And he blessed them with an eternal covenant. And God promised to be their God, and they would be the people of God. We're also today a part of God's chosen people. That's a wonderful gift. Our hearts and our experiences are bound together because we have this special relationship with God, and then that grows into the relationship with each other. The Ten Commandments are God's way of providing a precise plan for our salvation. You remember the stories from Genesis about how sin came into the world. Sin is a reality, and we need guidance. We need to be saved from ourselves. We make bad choices sometimes. We don't always do the things that we should do. So we need somebody to help us and to save us. And that is our God. You see, we become addicted to sin, and we are rendered helpless sometimes in helping others. And so whether the commandments are stated positively or negatively, they are designed to save us from ourselves, to save us from sin and death. They are rules to live by, enabling us to have a right relationship with God. These rules are the love of God in action. God is interceding on our behalf by teaching us how to live. In the introduction to the Ten Commandments, God simply says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. In other words, God declared authoritatively, I know who I am, I know who you are, and I also know you were where you were and the condition in which you live. And I know what I am going to do for you. These 10 laws, commandments, rules, regulations, guides to live by, whatever you call them, they represent God's ultimate concern for us, for me, for you, for the world. Jesus put it succinctly. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God's ultimate concern is for the salvation of the world. So let's think for a minute about these 10 rules. And let's think about the function of those 10 rules in an attempt to better understand God's concern for our salvation. The first function of the law is to reveal the character of God. We need to discover for ourselves who God is. Who is God for you? What makes God, God? One author states that in the Bible, the law is God in action. The law is God in action. We have given all kinds of titles and descriptions for God. They're in the scriptures. We call them out in our lives. We all know that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end. We know that the psalmist declared that from everlasting to everlasting, God was still God. Time nor eternity were sufficient to change or destroy the identity of God or the character of God. The character of God is so profound that we as human beings, we can only possess a very small understanding of God. There's just too much to know. There's just too much vastness out there that we can only understand just a small piece. And this inability does not give us permission to avoid thinking and praying and working on having that character of God in our lives, in understanding the character of God. For the more we know of God and seek to live in the right relationship, the better off we're going to be. The God we serve is competent. He created everything around us. The beautiful waterways, the mountainsides. He sprinkled the landscape with vegetation in varying colors. He gives us food to eat. He gives us a place in which to live. We go to the ocean and we see the beautiful creatures there. We ride around and we see the beautiful creatures in our world. And we know that God loves us and is a God that we can all serve. God is everywhere. God knows all. God sees all. And the really cool thing about God is that he wants to be in a relationship with you and with me. He loves me. He wants us to have relationships with one another that are loving and caring and easy to understand. Our salvation calls us to live in a right relationship to God. This means that God demands to be first in our lives. First in everything. Jesus declared, "Whoever loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me." Furthermore, God wants our first fruits, not the leftovers that we have, only our best. The Ten Commandments begin with our relationship to God. The law says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. And you must remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." There is no reason for us to get out of line with God. It's very plain and simple. Even a child can understand. Now that's the character of God. Profound to the intellectually astute and simple to the young, the character of God is revealed to us in His Word. The second function of the law is to guide the believer's faith response in specifying God's expectations for our lives. The gospel writer Mark records an event where a woman who was poor and widowed came into the church or into the synagogue and was going to give her offering. And the wealthy people came before her and they put in lots of money, as well they should. But she came in and put in a very small amount of money. But she gave everything that she had. She gave out of her poverty while everyone else gave out of their abundance. That is faith. This woman in the experience of Jesus declared her faith to God by giving all that she had. Think about John Wesley, who said after his heart was strangely warmed that he could trust God completely as the source of his salvation. And we see this woman who obviously trusts God completely and shows that faith in the act of giving. God expects us to live in faith. Faith is what we read in Hebrews 11, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We declare our faith relationship with God, which places us in a faith relationship with each other. We are being guided in a faith response to God. The third function of the law is to provide a basis on which God can discipline the people. We need boundaries. Religion is designed to help individuals, to help the individual bring some discipline into their lives. Everyone needs a life that has order in it. Disorder brings confusion and chaos. Order opens the door for possibility. We serve a God of order. It is this God, then, who formulated the Ten Commandments as a means of requiring us to have order in our lives. The commandments are also designed for evaluating our effectiveness in relating to God and neighbor. These commandments are not viewed as a curse. They are not bad or mean. They are a blessing. Some would argue that the commandments are primarily negative statements, but it is a plus to know what it is that you ought not be doing. Let me say that again. It is a plus to know what it is that you ought not be doing. Clergy person stated that instead of people seeking to find out who's in charge of a group, they should discover who is not in charge. God is empathic in telling Israel and us what we must not do. And He lists them all out. And all of the commandments bring us into that right relationship with the people who are sitting right around us. How can we authentically love God and possess a warped relationship with others? The answer is very obvious and easy. We cannot. We need to be disciplined in our living. We need to be disciplined in how we live life. We need to be disciplined in how we respond one to another. And it is in that discipline that we find power and hope and blessing. God sits in judgment on us according to how we pass the test of the commandments of God. God is like the teacher who passes out the syllabus on the first day of the semester, spelling out all the assignments that are going to be done with great clarity. And all the material that's going to be covered and all that's going to be expected of you and the date of every test. And there is no excuse for any student to declare that he or she did not know what was coming. God has given us 10 commandments to guide our lives, to teach us about the character of God, to help us live in faith, to give us the boundaries that we need to live a life that is full and abundant. He judges us on how we respond to those rules. He wants us to be in that right relationship with the world and with God. And we should know that God's ultimate concern is our salvation. Every act of discipline is an act of love. Isn't that how it is with your children? Isn't that how your parents were with you? The concern is for us to be saved, to be in salvation. And we can all be thankful that we have a God who loves us, who cares about us, and who loves us enough to make us do the things that we need to do. Let us be thankful for God and for His ultimate concern in our life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that you love us and that you care enough about us to teach us how to live a life that is in line with you and your love. Lord, we look at these rules and sometimes we think of them as bad or mean, but they are meant to be our blessing. Help us live that way, we pray, oh God. Amen.